All right, good morning again. We're going to go ahead and get started. If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. And we do welcome the warm weather again. Hey? All right. How long is it going to stay, huh? Well, I don't know. We'll see. A lot can happen in February around here, right? We are picking up where we left off last week. And that is in the book of John, chapter 13. If you remember, Judas has just been singled out, as Jesus points out, that the one who's about to betray him. And so he's left the room, and we'll pick this up in verse 31, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and some of the last words that he's going to share with them, starting with verse 31. It says, therefore, when he was gone out, and that's Judas. Now Judas is gone, so they're still there at the table. And Jesus speaks to him. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And that verse is actually the whole crux of this next paragraph, what we're going to look at this morning. It says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. And he's just talking about Jesus is going to bring glory to God, and then in turn, God's going to glorify Jesus, and because they're one and the same. He said, little children, a little while, I'm with you, yea, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come, so now I say to you. He had told them that earlier in the book as we've gone through that. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? And Jesus answered and said, whether I go, thou cannot come, you cannot follow me, but thou shalt come afterwards or later. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I follow you thee now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus said, will you really lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. And this, starting the new chapter, actually in our English translation, but the thought continues, and we all know these two verses very well. He said, let your heart not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or actually a better translation is dwellings. Actually, it doesn't mean a mansion, because people get caught up in that and they think they're going to all have what some of these glorified churches look like. That's not what that means. It just means it's a house that's going to be able to house, like that concept of dwellings is actually what the Greek word is. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So in this paragraph, Jesus, just like he's doing last week, he tried to tell them he knew Judas was going to betray him before Judas betrayed him. So after Judas betrayed him, they would not be distraught. They wouldn't think that, well, you know, Jesus didn't know what was going on, so we can't really trust him. He said, oh, I knew everything that was going on. And as he's continuing, he said, I'm going to tell you how this is going to happen so you'll know when it happens and you will not be surprised. And the main concept is, when the cross happens hours away from this event and I am glorified, I will glorify God the Father. And it's all happening in a cross at the crucifixion. And that is beyond their comprehension and even ours sometimes to think, how can someone bring glory when they're dead, when they die on a cross? And that's exactly what he's going to teach them when he says that. So he says farewell words to them, some of the last words, and it is about the concept of glory. Glory is what? It's basically when you praise. When you say you give glory to God, it means you praise him. And we're going to see how the cross singles out God's attributes as to why we should praise him. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. When he dies on the cross, he brings those attributes to the top where everyone can see them. You know, in different denominations of believers throughout history, some have been more energetic and some less energetic. You know, where in some denominations, there's some people who, when the preacher's talking, people out there are constantly talking back to him. Amen. Preach it, but that kind of stuff. I'm not against that. It's just not normal usually for a lot of Baptists to do that kind of thing. But if you've raised in that, you know what I'm talking about. Anybody knows what that is? Say amen. Amen. Okay? Well, if you knew anything about high church, that was a no-no. And this lady, long time ago, in a high church in Scotland, the Presbyterian church, you know, when the preacher would say something good, she'd just say, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" Not trying to be distracting, but it bothered him because you just didn't do that in high church, right? If you've ever been in high church and someone did that, they just say, everybody kind of look at you like, "What's that about?" And so the preacher went to her. And she's a poor old lady. Betty was her name. He said, "Betty, you know, I appreciate that, but every time you do that, it just distracts me so I lose my place." Well, how focused is he? Number one. You know, if I let every crying baby or every time your phone goes off distract me, I'd be stopping all the time, right? Right. So anyway, he said, that distracts me, so you're going to have to quit all that. And he said, "Tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 2 wool blankets in Scotland in the wintertime, and you're poor." So what would that be? That would be a blessing. So he said, "If you won't do it anymore, I'll give you 2 wool blankets." So he's bribing her. So she said, "Okay." So sure enough, next few weeks, every now and then he'd stumble on something pretty good, and she would hold back. But it was all she could do. And then finally one day he really turned something loose, and she said, "Blankets or no blankets, hallelujah, praise the Lord." What does that mean? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Even at the death on the cross, God is glorified. Nothing can hold that back. So that's exactly what he's going to try to teach them so that they understand, even though from their point of view, we cannot see how anybody's going to be glorified in you dying on the cross. But he said, "Oh yeah, because all the attributes of God will be seen in it." Some of you grew up knowing the Westminster Catechism. Who knows? Anyone ever heard of that? Some of you have heard of it? Only Mr. Peter? Okay. And, you know, it was questions and answers, and the kids had to learn that. And this man was teaching this class, and the first one on the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? That's the question. And the answer is, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the answer. And so he's been trying to teach them that, and he asked, who knows the answer to the first one? Finally, there's one little boy, he's, you know, about to have a cardiac arrest. He's jumping up and down. I know. And finally, the guy calls on him. He says, "What is it?" He says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and annoy Him forever." Well, he missed one, a couple of letters in there. But that's it. Did you know that's our purpose? Our purpose is to bring glory to God, that God would be praised. That Terry's name has to be on anything? No. Do I have to have my own parking place? No. It's not about me. Remember Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life? The first sentence in the first paragraph, what did it say? It's not about you. It's not about me. And that's exactly what he said. And he said, this whole thing is about bringing glory to God. And that's the reason we exist. We don't exist for ourselves. So he's trying to teach his disciples that so that no one is confused, that they are not confused, particularly when this stuff starts to unfold. The primary focus of Christ's last words here are the nature of Jesus' mission and what will take place after he leaves. Because it's just going to be hours from this point when he's eating with them till he's going to be gone. He'll go to the cross and then die, and he'll be out of it for them. The emphasis is on the understanding the significance of Jesus' death, that through Jesus' death, God is glorified. That's it. That he'll be exalted, that glorification will come, and as the end of that, the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter, that will sustain us and help us till Jesus finally comes back, what he talked about in verse 3 of 14. What Jesus shares is a foundational explanation needed by any Jew or any proselyte, anyone coming from any other belief system, who is entertaining the thought of becoming a Christian. He said this is absolutely necessary to understand these attributes of God. And that's exactly what he points out. Now that Judas is gone, this is just the next single step in this development of this is exactly what's supposed to happen. God will glorify the Son. And in God glorifying the Son is glorified. Why? Number one, because what? He and the Father are one. He's been trying to teach them that for out through the whole book of John up to this point. The glorification of the incarnate Word, which is Jesus in the flesh, does not occur in a spectacular display of blinding light. You know, it's unfortunate that a lot of this health and wealth prosperity gospel is always tied to some miracle or spectacular event that happens before people will believe. That's not what this is centered around. It's not. When does it take place? In the regular matrix of life. Just in the fact that he's going to die on the cross. And a lot of times people say, well, I'm just waiting, you know, I'm waiting for that healing feeling. So what? You're probably never going to get it then. Why? I challenge you sometime. Go back through the Old Testament and New Testament, and apart from the 3.5 years that Jesus spent doing his ministry, you do not see a lot of miracles. You just don't. In the years that are covered and all the things that happen, why? God just works through the normal, everyday things in life, the human matrix. And if you're just waiting on one of these signs out of heaven before you believe, there's a good chance you'll never believe. And that's exactly what he's trying to tell them. He said, there's not going to be a lot of that. I'm fixing to die in just a little while, and there won't be a lot of that going on. And that's exactly what he does. And Isaiah, remember what happened there? And God said, what? Thou art my servant, O Israel. Israel's whole concept was to do what? To bring glory to God and be a witness to the nations around them. Did they do that? No, they did not. Why? They assimilated. They became just like the nations around them. That's when they went into captivity 2 major times in their history. Why? They didn't bring. So now he's talking about Jesus does what? He transcends, goes far beyond what Israel was supposed to do, and he's going to bring glory to God in a way that Israel, the nation, never did. Yet, still hasn't. By perfectly revealing the Father to human beings, has brought glory to the Son's voluntary sacrifice. He's willing to die, and he's going to make known this to us, and God is glorified through the process. The very purpose for which we exist is not so we can accumulate wealth and get houses and whatever we try to drum up on this earth. That's not what it's about. If you're a believer, our number one focus is what? To see God glorified in our life. That's it. That people would praise God and not put our name on something just because of maybe something happened to us. To give glory to God, and Jesus is telling us just this is what it's about. So he gives us that example. Now, number one, he says, we're going to be glorified. How does that work? To give God glory means to reveal his attributes. What does that mean? It means to believe in those attributes. It means to praise him for those attributes. And here's the thing. God is just a composite of his attributes. What do you mean by that? You can take a person on this earth, they're born just like everyone else, and they may take on the position of a king or a ruler. So therefore, we might look at them and say, okay, they're a king, they have on robes, and they have all this responsibility. But if you strip them of all that, and you just put them in some rags, and you send them down the street to live in the gutters with the rest of the beggars, in a month, if you go down there, you can't tell him from anyone else. Why? Because there's no intrinsic value of him being a king just in the person. It is what we put on them. And it's the same thing with us. But God is to be glorified because that's who he is. You know, that is who he is. You know, and he's going to be glorified whether we do it or not. That is just a composite of who he is. So Jesus says, there's going to be glory. And what? How many times did Jesus say? Even if what doesn't cry out? I mean, if the Jews do not cry out, what will? The rocks will. Why? Because that's who God is. That's who he is. You know, it's amazing that sometimes we're surprised when people act crazy. I shouldn't say crazy. I don't mean crazy. I mean irresponsible, okay? We used to use those words interchangeable. You can't do that now. Why? Because they'll say you're a hater or something. I don't know. It's so crazy. But, well, it is crazy. Certifiable. But why should we expect someone to not live irresponsible when their nature hasn't been changed? If you've known them all their life, and Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can change your nature. You know, you might can put on a good show for people and everybody will think that the inside of you has really changed, but given the opportunity, when you do the same thing over and over again, guess what that means? Your nature really hasn't changed. So why should we be surprised when someone is not acting any different than they used to? right? Why? Because really their nature hasn't been changed. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Jesus said, you know, I change your nature. You can't change. God's going to be glorified. That's just what, because that's who he is. And that's exactly what he points out. Both God and Jesus are glorified at Calvary. You say, man, I just don't understand that. How is it? You know, for example, how can God receive the glory? Some of you were young. You're some of you in here old enough probably remember reading headlines Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot, and the guys were killed. Remember when? And it made headlines paper the next morning, and everybody's it's sad. And you know what? More people that day read about what was going on in God's realm than probably had in how many years? Why? God was glorified through the death of these guys just because they were serving and trying to do the right thing. But sometimes we just think it's sad and, you know, that God will never operate that way. He just says, God's going to be glorified. Jesus is going to be glorified, and it happens at Calvary. At Calvary, Christ performed the greatest work that had ever been accomplished on this earth. How is that? On the cross, he brought to pass the salvation of damned sinners. That's us. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. Oh, yes, you are. I guarantee you. And if anyone says, I'm not, all we have to do is fly a drone around you for about, 30 minutes? Or less. We don't even have to ask someone in your family. All we have to do is just fly around behind you for a little bit. And I guarantee you, you will show us that's exactly who you are. That's who all of us. That's who we all are. And only by the grace of God can we be transformed, so we're all that way. And you go back and you look at the Old Testament. He had accomplished the redemption of human race. Why? He satisfied the justice of God. All these are God's attributes. God is, we're going to see them unfolded in just a moment. The justice of God, he repaired the broken law, and people were set free. Why? Because Jesus did what he did on the cross, and God received the glory for it. Look at them quickly with me. Christ put on display in his death all the attributes of God. You know what an attribute is? If you know someone very well, you'll just know, okay, one of the traits of their life is, you know, they're truthful, they're diligent, they're punctual, and you just say, man, that's their attributes. That's kind of who they are. It really doesn't matter what the situation is. They're going to be on time. It doesn't really matter. They're going to be honest, and that's just attributes. That's who they are, and that's just part of who they make up. That's exactly what this is. He shows them in a way that had never been manifest before, and as a result, God was glorified through the death of Jesus on the cross. Why? Because in the cross dying and then the exaltation afterwards, you'll see all of these attributes of God are displayed. Number one, the attribute of power. He's powerful, and the power is never seen as it is on the cross. You know, in the history, when is someone... when you see the whole picture, died and rose again. Hello? Exactly. The whole world, Satan, every demon in the universe, threw everything they had at Jesus, and Jesus overcame it. Why? What happened on the third day? That's it. You know, the power, bless his heart, in the 1700s, Louis the 14th, the king of France, pretty arrogant fellow. Any of y'all remember your history? Quite arrogant. I think he referred to himself as the Great, Louis the Great. And, you know, everything was magnificent under his court. When he died, he was buried in a golden coffin. And the instructions were that when the sermon thing was, when the funeral thing was done, all the lights would be dimmed in the cathedral, and just a candle on top of his candle would be lighting the way. You know, he's the powerful one. So to gather and all kind of people there, and the Bishop Maslin he got up, and as he spoke real slow, he started speaking, and he blew out the candle on top of this casket. And he said, only God is great. That's it. You know, we get to thinking we're great, don't we? There's a lot of people, you give them just a little bit of authority, and they act like a fool. Isn't that right? I mean, because they think they are someone, and they're not. And that's what he says. He said, God is the only true great one, and his attribute is shown when he defeats at the cross. So here you have, he says, God is glorified, and we're singing, we bring glory to God by singing his attributes, and that's one of the attributes that were there at the cross. And that was his power was displayed. Number two is attribute of justice. What does that mean? It means what? The justice of God demands that when someone breaks the law, someone pays. You see, justice is not justice if you break the law and you get away with it without paying for it. Or if the system doesn't receive payment for it. Now, if someone pays for you, as long as the payment is made, that's justice. You know, if you break the law and you go in there and the fine is $1,000 and someone pays it for you, it's still paid. But if you know someone and no one's paid, that's not justice. That's hypocrisy is basically what that is. So God is saying, in a lot of people this day and time in their theology, this is what they promote. Oh, God loves everyone. Jesus didn't have to die on a cross. We don't talk about all that blood and all that. Because God just loves us. He can just say, forgive us, and he doesn't have to do all that. So they don't talk about the cross. They don't. Listen to them on the TV. All the ones where all the thousands are. They don't talk about the blood of Jesus. Why? Oh, it's not necessary. Because God can just do this. No, he can't. If God doesn't demand that payment is made when the law is broken, God topples from his throne of justice. You know, because if we get away without having the penalty paid, that's not justice. That's a scam. So what happens is God says what? And you say, well, what does that mean? First John says what? Breaking of the law is the transgression of sin. So whenever someone sins, God's law is broken, the Ten Commandments, basically. That's what you have. So what does he do? When our Lord Jesus hung on the cross as the guilty one, because they say, oh, no, no, you know, if anything in theological circles, they say, oh, no, we don't believe in this penal substitution. We don't believe Jesus had to die, and he didn't have to become our substitute because God just loves us all, you know, like that. He died. Why? Because God in his justice demanded that there was a payment made. You know, it's God saying what? I demand that my law pay when sin takes place. And that's exactly what happens. The blessed substitute, the penalty of the law, was paid. What does that mean? You know what that? You know how that transcends? When, if God is so concerned about doing this, whatever happens in our life, in our family's lives, we don't have to worry. Why? Because God's going to do the right thing. Because God is just. So I don't have to worry when someone in my loved one dies and I wonder, well, how God's going to? God is just. He's going to do the right thing, and that's exactly what he showed there. He's not going to just take it flippantly and let it go by. He demands this, and because he even holds his own, well, you understand how that works, right? God's so concerned about justice, he paid himself. You know what that means? That's how that works, right? Jesus is God. He came to satisfy himself because his honor is so great, and he knows no one else can do it. So he says, I'll have to satisfy myself because I'm just. Wow. Do you know what that means in eternity? We don't have to worry. God's going to always do the right thing, regardless of whether we like it or not, or whether we think it's just or not. He says the attribute of his justice is there. How about the attribute of his holiness? Wow. When Christ was made a curse on that tree, God turned his back on him. Remember? Look at this part of the verse. Remember? Jesus said what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus saw it the fact that God had turned his back on him and could not look on him. Why? Because of his holiness. Because all of our sin and all of the world's sin for eternity was placed on him, and God said, my holiness will not allow that. So he turns his back and takes care of it. Wow. You say, all that came through the cross? That's exactly what it did. When the cross is displayed, every one of these attributes of God brings glory to him. Why? Because that's where they're displayed. In no greater arena than then. Now, after Jesus gets done telling them those things, look what he does. He gives them a brand new command that's not a new command. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. If you've been here with us for the last few weeks, what did we see that Jesus did that was an epitome for them of a servant. What did he do for them? He washed their feet. You know, that was the bottom. You know, for them, that was like washing the toilets. And not everyone wants to wash the toilets. Toilets. A lot of preachers, they don't want to wash the toilet. It's beyond them. I mean, I'm serious. What did Jesus say? He said, I've been showing you already what that means. Now, just as I've been doing, I'm expecting it from you. What? And what did he say in the last of the verse we read it? I didn't put it back in here. Because when you love one another, everyone in the world will know that you are what? My disciples. Because you love one another. You know, some people are really hard to love. Aren't they? Especially those that have the same blood in their veins that you have. I mean, family. They are the hardest, aren't they? Probably because you know them so well. I don't really know. I just know it's difficult. And so that's not just a normal thing for people that are born in a natural world to just love everyone. You know, it's easy to love the people that love you and you get along with, but a lot of people, it's not that easy to do. And Jesus knows that. So he says, I want you to show love just like I've been showing love. And when you do that, the rest of the world's going to know that you got that from me. You didn't drum that up yourself. You know, when you're treated just, I mean, horribly, and you do not retaliate the way the rest of the world does, and people standing off, they'll look at it and say, how do you do that? You know, how do you do that when they've treated you this way? Unless you're having an abnormal personality, most of us retaliate, we'll get you. You know, I'll just wait, but I'll get you. Isn't that right? And so we hold on to that. But when we let that thing go, the rest of the world says, wait a minute. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He says, when you show love the way I've shown love, then the rest of the world want to know, where'd you get that from? How do you do that? That's the whole purpose of it. He began to lay out what he expected of them while he's away. He said, I'm about to go away. Now, that is an interesting conversation. We'll look at that just a little bit next week. You remember when, anyway, I won't get started on that because we'll deal with that. He tells them that he's about to go away. The new commandment, and that is just to love one another, okay? We're clear on that, right? Is simple enough for a toddler to memorize it. John 3:16, right? Easy. Memorize it and appreciate. And yet so profound that most mature believers are embarrassed at how poorly they understand it and especially how they practice it. Oh, I love you, but. Oh, yeah, we love you, but. You know, and then there's always a but in there. The new commandment is not new because nothing like it had ever been said before. That's not why it's new. The covenant in Deuteronomy, same said thing, right? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and all thy might. So actually that part is not brand new, but how Jesus is saying, as always, this is how it fleshes out. And, you know, they had a lot of different laws in the Old Testament that did not exactly conform to that. It is not only the obligation of the new covenant community to respond to the God who has loved them and redeemed them by the sacrifice of his son. The new community is the disciples, the believers who are starting to follow Jesus. This is brand new. This is not a remake of Judaism. Okay, this is brand new, born on the day of Pentecost, a little bit later. It is a privilege rightly lived out, proclaiming the true God before a watching world. You know, how is it? And they're not always exactly right, but how is it if you could single them out and really be truthful, because a lot of times the representations don't keep everything in perspective, but if you could look at everything that goes on in non-believers' lives and believers' lives and how they respond, why isn't that the majority, there's really no difference? You know, why is there just as many lawsuits among Christians as there are non-Christians? You know, why is there just as much animosity between believers as there is non-believers? Isn't that amazing? You know, when you look at all the things that are going on, you see these kids, they've been raised up in church all their life. When they turn out, they go out and act like they've never even know what the gospel is. Why is that? See, that's what he's talking about. This is the difference. Orthodoxy, and all that is believing the right thing. Believing that God is God the Father who started with the Hebrews, who Jesus came from. Believing that his word is an absolute truth. That's all. That's orthodoxy. That's believing the right stuff. Is without principle obedience to this characteristics of love one another is just semantics. Doesn't mean anything. I can quote all kind of Bible verses, but if I'm always hating someone, what am I? That's right. It doesn't matter all the stuff we believe. If it never affects how we flesh it out, what good is it? That's what he's trying to tell them. He said it's a privilege, and that's exactly what's supposed to be happening, right? But guess what? That's tough, ain't it? Captain Dave Rillings was a Marine captain who was ordered to go to a parade in Washington, D.C., and he was from out of town and didn't know exactly how to get there, so he'd wasted enough time, so he passed this army installation, so he decided to stop and see if someone could give him directions. And he was just kind of surprised that the young guy who was gave him, I mean, right on specific directions of how to get to where the Marine parade was going on. You know, as he's driving, he's thinking, that's great. You know, because usually there's some animosity, because one branch always thinks the other branch is less than them. Is that right or wrong? It's like preachers don't work together. A lot of time, all kind of law enforcement people, they don't really work together. They're always against one another. I'm just telling you the truth. Preachers are the worst. You know, they see their church as their little fire station, and they don't want to work with somebody else over there on that other fire station and not realizing they're all trying to put out the same fire. Right? And that's exactly what's going on. So he said, this is refreshing. So finally he drives up to exactly the place where the guy gave him direction, and it was in the National Zoo. It wasn't the parade. Isn't that amazing? How many times do we do that? You know, how many times do we do that? I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about. Peter's bold words, bless his heart. We don't really know. I'm speculating a little bit. Something in the way Jesus said that made somehow Peter was thinking that Jesus was maybe going to die. Because what did he say? He said, I'm willing to die for you. So with whatever what Jesus said, somehow Peter came to this conclusion. We don't really know. It doesn't say in the verse. But something in there would lead him to think that he's going somewhere other than going down to the McDonald's and coming back. Okay? So he said, oh, no, no. I'm willing to die for you. He said, oh, no, no. No. And it was a time slot, exactly what the rooster crowed, what that meant. It was more than just, well, someone's rooster's crowing. There's a little bit more to it than that. It was a segment of time when those things were referred to. He said, before this event happens, you'll be denying me three times. And we know now that's exactly what happened. Why? Good intentions in a good, secure place like this morning, oh, it's easy. Oh, yeah, Jesus, we for you. But tomorrow when you get in the classroom, but tomorrow when you get back on your job site, tomorrow when someone drives beside you on the highway and tells you you're number one, then that's a different story. Well, it's easy for Peter to sit there in that warm room where they're eating and say, oh, yeah, man, I'm for you, Jesus. But when he gets in that garden and everything's going on, it's easy to live it. It's not easy to live it out. That's it. That's the problem. So you say, well, if I was Peter, no. You and I do exactly the same thing Peter does. Don't get to thinking so high of yourself. Why? Why? If we would do half, no. If we would just do a quarter of what we already know, it'd be a world of difference, wouldn't it? Why? Because we're just like Peter. We talk a good game, but when it comes down to living it out, oh, that's a different story. I'm talking to me too, all of us. I know how it's difficult. Same thing with Peter. At this point in Peter's pilgrimage, his intentions, he's over his head. That's why, how many times did Jesus say, you need to count the cost of this thing? You know, you need to sit down and say, if I'm going to commit to him, this is what it's going to take. Think through it. How many times do we see people do that over the years? Man, they come in and, you think this is Billy Graham in the flesh. And in 2 months, State Patrol can't find them. You say, what happened to that? Because it's easy to talk a big game. Isn't that right? But what counts is what? What we do. He promises a future place. We'll get into this one in detail next week. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. I think he's talking to himself as much. In 12:27 and 13:21, this same concept is what he's mentioned when he says, you know, he's brokenhearted. He's wrenched over this fact. He's having trouble with it. Already, he'll say in the garden, what he says, if there's any way that we can get your will done without me doing this, God, that's what we want to do. So he says, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, I think he can be speaking to himself as well as his disciples. Why? He said, you already believed in God to his disciples. Now believe in me. You already believed in God. Now believe in me. Because mainly he said, we are the same. They're to calm their hearts by trusting him. And as they've trusted God, so this action links what? Their trust in the Father. It puts it into Jesus. Both are the right objects of faith. Why? Because both are one. You say, well, I don't understand that. Good, I don't either. I don't understand that. That's an abstract, that's totally outside of our finite minds. But I just believe that. You know, I believe that's exactly what happened, and that's exactly what it is. Jesus was God the Father in the flesh. Jesus is the Holy Spirit that came back after he ascended and that lives inside of us. It's all three in one. Same thing. A different manifestation, but the same thing. Jesus' departure is for the disciples' advantage. He says, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So when it's all done, I'll come back and I'll get you. What more can we ask for? Do you want something on this earth? Why? What good is it? When this life is over, guess what part of this is going with us? Nothing. Nothing. Wow, it's amazing how we get caught up in the stuff that's worth nothing. Sell our whole life out for nothing. I read a story back in the 1800s. Bill Bray was his name. It was in Cornwall, England, where he was a miner. Rough character, cursed, just, you know, vile guy. But he was confronted by the gospel and became a believer, and it changed his life. So he just started, he worked in the mine 6 days, but on Sunday, he just went to every house he could get to, and he had opened the door, and he said, are you a believer? And share him the gospel. And so finally, because it was in an area where there's not much church going on, but finally the Church of England sent Haslam, a reverend there, to preach. And the first Sunday that Bill went and this preacher was preaching, Bill just determined, this guy ain't even saved. So he went and told the preacher, I don't think you saved. How about that? It kind of upset the preacher, I'm sure. But it caused him to think. And next couple of weeks he came back in Matthew chapter 22. He was preaching, and his topic was, what do you think of Christ? Who was he? And from his own sermon, he was convicted and became a believer from his own sermon. So the preacher got saved. Thank the Lord. I had a professor who had been teaching Bible college for 13 years and got saved, finally. A few weeks, Bill made it to the pastor's door after he heard that what went on. And so he knocked on the door, and sure enough, the preacher came to the door. And he says, converted kind, sir? And the preacher said, yeah. So he just grabbed him and picked him up off the ground and started dancing around and said, the parson's saved. Glory to God. Glory to God. You do want him to be saved, right? Right. His wife came on in, and Bill asked her, he says, converted, ma'am? And she said, yes. He didn't pick her up and hug her. Had a little bit more couth about him than that. But the same thing. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know what all this is about, right? It brings glory to God when we confess him as Savior and our lives are changed now But when all this is over, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen next. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. Doesn't really matter. Why? Because I know what's going to happen. Glory to God. That's the whole purpose. The question is that where we are? If that's not where we are, and he's trying to teach his disciples that, maybe we can learn from that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. We're so despicable. All the things we know to do and only a fraction of them we ever do, yet you said you would forgive us. Well, we thank you for that. We just ask that you would convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, through a song, through some other believer who challenges us, that we would be reminded that our life, if we confess to be yours, is about bringing glory to you. Just remind us of that so that the rest of the world would want to know you because of what you're doing in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.